Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 19. Gospel by Luke, chapter 19. I want to read a very well-known verse here. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, still in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 24, in the upper room, we believe it was the upper room, though nowhere do we really actually read it was the upper room, but we've always believed that he appeared in the upper room following his resurrection. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission, the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now let us turn over, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 2. The Acts, chapter 2. And here we have the great pattern sermon preached by Peter. Now we'll read down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then, as Mr. Newbery shows the definite article here, and in the fellowship, assembly fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now, chapter 4. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This is the prayer of the infant church. And said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Faith is vain if it be not risen from the dead. That's the idea of this whole chapter. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 2 Corinthians 6 will suffice now the reading. We then, as workers together, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, or the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I've been greatly impressed with the fact that one of the priorities of assemblies today is for a revival of a gospel spirit. And we're so thankful that this evening there are those who have come to commence a gospel effort in Fairview, and then later on to follow on with the gospel in Victoria Drive. And so the greater part of the fall here is going to be taken up with the preaching of the gospel. And what an important thing that is. And I'm going to speak a word to encourage a revival in our hearts of this wonderful priority, the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say four things about it from the scriptures that I have read, and mention some other scriptures as well. First of all, the priority of evangelism in the day in which we live. And we need to have our priorities straight. Many are leaving assemblies and going away. Seats are empty. Everywhere we go, the same sad condition prevails. And the thing that we really need is to have new persons saved, ones that we may have never have seen or thought about, brought in under the sound of the gospel in some way, and added to the companies, if we're going to survive and be maintained until the Lord shall come. It's sad in some places to see the depletion of the assemblies. And yet the people themselves, the members of that assembly, seem to be indifferent to the fact. And they don't see the great need of the adding of new souls and the bringing in of new persons to the assembly that we might be maintained and built up. So, this is the first point I'm going to speak about, the priority of the preaching of the gospel. And then second, I'd like to say something about the proclamation of the gospel. What is it that we are preaching? What should we preach? And what will God bless in the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel? And then thirdly, I'd like to say something about the preparation that is so needful if we're going to see blessing in the gospel. The great need of prayer, as we were reading in Acts chapter 4. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They waited in prayer. And if we're going to see blessing, we need to have prepared vessels, and we need to have a preparation of ground among the Lord's people, and a readiness to receive blessing when it comes. Preparation for blessing, and getting the power of God into the meetings. We read of those early believers in the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians that they preached the gospel in the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, or rather in 1 Peter chapter 1. They preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not sufficient to have clear facts and to relate the doctrines of the gospel aright and be absolutely scriptural in our presentation, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God with us. Otherwise, none will be awakened. And if all were awakened, none will be saved apart from the definite awakening and convincing power of the Holy Ghost. For the Savior said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And one of the greatest needs today in all our assembly gatherings, whether it be for ministry or for the worship, One of the greatest needs is to have more of the presence of God in our gatherings, and a condition in which God can work with sin confessed and unity among the brethren, that we might see the hand of God put out in rich and lasting blessing. And then lastly, I'd like to say something about the period of evangelism. Now is the well-accepted time. The period is running in. The sands on the hourglass of the day of grace are well nigh run out. And the coming of the Lord is very near. We have no doubt in our mind. No one can tell the moment or the exact time. But we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And there are so many that are yet without Christ and without the Savior. Young men that have grown up amongst us, the sons of the Lord's people and the daughters of the Lord's people. And so many have gone away and have married among the ungodly. And there are so many even in a gathering like this that their hearts are heavy for children and grandchildren and loved ones that are not saved. And we would desire their salvation. Most earnestly we would pray. And I have made a promise to God that every day for the next 3 weeks I'm going to pray for these meetings in Fairview as a very definite sign that God would draw near to our brethren and help them, and that souls may be saved for whom Christ died. The greatest work, the preaching of the gospel. Now let us think of these just for a few minutes to share the time with the brethren here. It would be very easy for me to take all the time. I'm sure you wouldn't appreciate that, and I wouldn't do that at all. I respect the privilege of ministering the word with others. Now let us think then of the priority. You know, I've been very exercised about right priorities among the brethren and among ourselves. What is my priority? What is the thing that is uppermost in my mind as a servant of Christ? Are we losing our priorities? The priority that I have to preach about now is the priority of winning the lost. Is it uppermost in our mind? It's been often said we get what we go in for, and it's true in material things, men that have a name before them, have a goal before them. I wonder, have we got a goal before us? We used to sing when I was first saved in a little prayer meeting there, a number of young men we gathered at 7 a.m. to pray that God would bless our lives and testimony. And we used to sing Will Houghton's lovely chorus, "Lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are to pray. Melt my heart, touch my life, give me one soul today." Moody was never in the assembly, but he said this, and I've often thought about it. "Lord," he said, "never let one day pass without my seeking one soul for Christ." Oh, how many days I have let pass. I'm ashamed to tell you. What's the priorities in the morning when we rise? Do we say, "I'd like to speak to a soul today about the Lord"? I rose the other morning and I did say in my room, "Lord, I'd like to lead a soul to Christ today." And the phone rang, and two brethren in Ontario, one of them a servant of Christ, he said, "My aunt was dying with terminal cancer. An East Jenner. And she said she heard you preach, and she would like to see you before she dies." And I got into my car and I went right to that hospital, an hour and a half down through the traffic, and parked the car and went in. I wouldn't have known the woman when I saw her. And when I came in, her eyes brightened up. She said, "I'm so glad you've come." I sat down by the bed. I could hardly believe my ear. You know what she said to me? "I'd like you to tell me how I could be saved today. I'll soon be in eternity." And you know what touched me? And I sat down and I told her the story of the Savior. As Elizabeth Henke wrote, "Tell me the story simplest to a little child." I told her the love that led him
to leave the ivory palaces and die on Calvary's cruel cross. And I prayed with her. And when I came out, she said, "Stop. I have it settled. What I've been longing for years." Could hardly believe it, but it was genuine. When her husband came in, he was an alcoholic. A few hours later, she said, "Oh, Jim," she said, "I trusted Christ as my Savior." The family stood around the bed and wept. My nephews rang me and said the greatest work they'd ever seen done. I had nothing to do with it. But in the morning I'd said, "Lord, I'd like to see a soul saved today." Brought me there. Have we got our priorities right? Now I have read here of the Lord Jesus. He had his priorities always right, but I'm using it here as an illustration. What led him to leave his home above? When he said farewell to the Father, that he might come down into this world, divine persons had a priority. The Father sent the Son. What for? To be the Savior of the world. Oh, I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I hope no one here believes it's the world of believers. It's not the world geographically. It's not the world tonight of any race or color, but it's the world of lost man. Not a sinner breathing air among the 5 billion that move in the direction of eternity tonight. But the heart of God beats after them in love. He longs to save. He's not willing that any should perish. When I go to a gospel platform, I look on every person in that gathering as a client for salvation. On Calvary's cross, he made a provision so great and vast, and I couldn't explain it. Unlimited in its value. And he has asked me to go into all the world and preach it to every creature. What was the motive that moved the heart of God? What was the motive that brought Christ down to be born of the Virgin? To live as a carpenter and wear the garb of a Galilean peasant for 30 years in a Nazareth? What led him across Samaria to sit at a well? What moved him to go to the rooftop in John 3 and speak to a rabbi? I want to say this, that you'll never be a gospel preacher if you haven't love in your heart for sinners. A man might be a successful surgeon and have no love for his client, for the patient. A man might be a very successful lawyer and plead a cause and see a man set free without having any love in his heart for that individual. But when we go with the gospel, what is all that we do? Paul says in the 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with a voice the tongues of men and angels, and I have understanding of all the mysteries, and give all that I have in philanthropy to feed the poor, yea, I may die as a martyr, give my body at the stake for the cause, the whole thing is zero. I have not love. It was love that led him down from the ivory palaces. His priorities, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a soul winner. And when he hung upon the cross in the hour of deepest woe and anguish, one of his last acts was to open paradise to a malefactor. His first prayer, Dr. Anderson Berry, when I was a boy, made this statement that I've often thought about. The conjunction then, and look, they crucified him. The hour of his extreme and most painful suffering. You know there's something about crucifixion that draws out the most wicked obscenities from the human heart. I was reading recently about the physical nature of crucifixion, and whatever's about the excruciating pain and the thirst and the nerves being so moved, and everything physical being so distorted, and the pain and suffering of it, that it has this effect upon a man, even a man that otherwise might never blaspheme. It draws out the most wicked obscenities and the most terrible oaths, as men dying curse the day they were born and everyone around them. It's been said there's nowhere on earth where there was more cursing than at Calvary. And on that awful hour that brings out the vilest in a human heart, it brought out the absolute perfection from his lips. Grace is poured into his lips at all times. But when I hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," touches my heart. The sinless beauty of the Lamb of God. Isn't it terrible what men are insinuating today? Has grieved me to my very heart when I think of that terrible movie been shown to the young people of North America to make out that Christ was a confused thinking man, and to even suggest for a moment that he had passions like a human, that like any other man, and suggesting evil and sin to Christ is absolute blasphemy. The priest near where I live spoke in his pulpit about it. And we need to take our stand and make it clear that we believe that he was absolutely impeccable. My beloved is white, pure. He was a real person. Imagine a man writing in your paper here the other night a letter and saying that, I don't know if it was a man or a woman who ever told me, but to write a letter and say, "Have we any proof that Jesus Christ ever lived?" One of the proofs that I believe he lived is this: not only that grand old book, but he lives within my heart. I've known him now for 45 years and walked with him along the journey of life. It's different from everyone else I've ever walked with. God gave me the privilege of walking with godly men, some of the godliest. I used to stand back in amazement when I met them before I knew them. And then God linked me with men of God, that have gone of other days with Christ. And you know, when I walked with them and got to know them better, I saw what they saw in me, peculiarities and failures. I saw their weaknesses and they saw mine. And the nearer I got and the more intimate I was with them, the more of these were disclosed. But I walked with Christ a long time. And the nearer I draw to him, and the nearer and the more I get to know him, the more beauties are seen. He is altogether lovely. This is the one we present to a world that knows him not. Priorities. When he rose from the dead, he said, "This is my priority." Luke 24, that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name throughout all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I like that. Go to the man that crowned me with thorns in the barrack wood. Tell him there's forgiveness. Go to the man that nailed me through the hands and feet and preached to them love and forgiveness and win their heart. Napoleon said he founded an empire on power. But Christ has founded his empire on divine love. That love that reached us in our sins. Oh, I remember when I trembled on the brink of hell and knew I was going. Didn't save me. I love those beautiful words, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be its more than tongue can tell. Go and tell men that I love them. And if they repent and turn from their evil way and change their mind, and repentance is so important, it's an element of the preaching we seldom hear. Next 20, the apostle said he preached repentance toward God and faith, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. The priorities of the gospel.
This age began on a gospel basis when Peter went to the streets of Jerusalem, he preached the gospel.
The assembly at Corinth commenced with the gospel. And before the Bible closes, we see God's priority and that last invitation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And here we are in the winding up of the day of the gospel. God would have us to give it priority in our thinking and priority in our assemblies, priority in our individual lives to be soul winners. Have you ever pointed the soul to Christ? The greatest joy in the world, to point a soul to Christ. And not one of us can ever claim that we had won a soul. We put those souls on the net. I'm very conscious that anyone God ever allowed me to have a part in seeing them saved, that the salvation was of the Lord. I passed a little field one day. Most of the places where I preached are all built up. I took the tent down this year. It was the 65th tent I pitched in my lifetime. And I passed by a field some time ago where I had a tent, the first tent I ever had in my life. It was what you might call a little pup tent. Mr. Rogers of Omaha gave me the finances to have it. And he said to me, I was only 20, he said, if you go there to preach the gospel, you'll be the first man has ever preached in that place. People were very poor. There was only one automobile, one car that drove into that field there. There never was gospel meetings there since. And I thought the man that had it was a millionaire. They came in traps and horses and traps with their little ones. And I went out one night and saw a man and his wife and children coming over the grass on their bare feet. And no clothes to wear, shoes to wear. They preached simple gospel. Heaven and hell. Salvation through the blood. How they could be saved. And one Sunday night, it was a beautiful Sunday night, and I came out and I heard cries. I'd round the back of that tent, and there knelt in the grass, behind the bushes, were 7 or 8 young men. And I drew near and saw the tears in their eyes. And they were calling to God for mercy on a summer night. Would God we could see it again. Have we lost the touch? Is there not a cause that there's no sweetness anymore? Seldom see a tear at the Lord's Supper. And we've got far more than they had. We all have plenty of things that God has given us. And we have education. And we have all the privileges of life. Have we lost the priority? I speak to myself. Am I as earnest as I used to be? Do I love sinners the way I used to when I was a boy? Well, I ask God every day that I might never lose the joy of winning souls. I have no aspiration to be a teacher, Bible teacher. I have no aspiration to lead Bible readings whatsoever. I do it because of Brother Nelson. But I have an aspiration to see people saved and won to Christ. I long to see men saved in my old age. I want to die an evangelist and go to heaven to meet sinners that I have. Paul says, I preach the gospel. What is it? Listen, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. On an old rugged cross, 2,000 years ago beyond the gates of the city, he was nailed alive. His breast was bared. His head was bleeding. The blood poured from his hands. Isaac Watts caught the meaning of it long ago when he said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" And hanging on that cross of shame and death and curse, he died. Vicariously. He died substitutionarily. He died as a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the world. He became the mercy seat. He shed his rich atoning blood that fell from his riven side. Down into his own earth, he gave all that he had. "What have I given for thee?" Died for our sins on that cross. No matter what we preach. And we need to preach the ruin. Romans 3. We need to preach judgment to come. Acts 24. Reason of judgment to come. We need to preach death and the coming of the Lord. Absolutely. But we should never leave the platform. Mr. Campbell said to me when he was an old man, he was a great evangelist. I had the privilege of being with evangelists, godly men. Mr. Oliver Smith said to me in Iowa, he said, "One thing I like about your preaching, you never leave the platform without pointing them to Calvary." I learned it from Mr. Campbell. He used to say, "Harold, no matter how strong you are, whatever you tell them, don't get down without telling them of the love that led Christ to die on that middle cross." Dear brethren, you who preach the gospel, young or old, whoever you may be, if you're rising tonight to preach the gospel, wherever it is, don't forget to tell them that he died for our sins and was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph and rose again. Every sect in Christendom denies the literal physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he be not risen, we're wasting our time. We close the book and close the hall and go about our business. But we believe he rose again. The first man to rise from the tomb to die no more. And he ascended far above heavens, far above the moon and stars and sun. Beyond the glorious canopy of the sky, he went into the very home of the Father, the first and only man that ever stood. A glorified body within those jasper walls. Angels have never seen a sight like it. Never had they seen a man in heaven. And the first foot that walked into that glorious street was a foot with the wound of Calvary. A wounded man. Man in the glory. He's touched. I always preach to the unsaved that not only is he a savior from hell and the lake of fire, but he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near who will go through death's dark waters by our side and will part the wave before us and will calm each rising fear and will bear our spirit gently o'er the tide? Yes, there's one. That's what I said to Mr. Hay on Thursday morning before he went in for surgery. I said, "I'm glad you've come. Come to tell you that there's one that'll never leave you." Yes, there's one, there's only one. What a friend we have in Jesus. What would we do without him? You got problems, we all have them. Problems that you couldn't breathe to the brethren, unfortunately. Some of the brethren are not as caring, and we're all like that. We're not as caring as we ought to be. We get so occupied with our own and with things, perhaps we haven't the ear. I read of the Lord Jesus. He was moved of compassion. He was the only one in all the Word of God of whom it can be said. Moved with compassion and a tender heart. We'll never do much well in a tender heart. The Savior, He never closes His ear. We kneel down in our room and we say, Lord, here's my problem. Nobody understands. Maybe you think the brethren don't understand. Loved ones don't understand. You've got burdens. Physical, mental, many things. Financial, I don't know what it is. There's an ear that's open. His touch. What a friend we have in Jesus. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus, sweetest name on earth. I'm glad I ever heard His name. Millions have died and never heard His name. Why was I made to hear His voice and enter while there's room? Why millions make the wretched choice and would rather starve than come? It was the grace that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. Else I would still remain without to perish in my sin.